Christian leaders can sometimes seem perfect. A pastor of thousands of people, the people in the congregation kind of see him from a distance. And it can appear this picturesque, godly character who preaches weekly, knows the Bible in and out, and it may appear that his theology is pristine, he's very well spoken, his books are selling, his blog is great. But when you get a little closer and you get a better view of who he is and his daily grind of life, you realize that he has flaws. And every once in a while, every few months, there'll be a headline that comes out in the local paper. It could be a celebrity pastor that falls into some grievous sin. It could be a local pastor that was embezzling money with the tithe. It could come out that he was harsh with his employees. It could come out that he has been looking at pornography for some time. And you have to pause and you're like, whoa, I never thought that was possible. So the question that I have as I come to Exodus chapter 4 in this particular interesting passage is, God cares about even the most private sins. God cares about even the most private, hidden, unknown sins, and especially among leaders of the people of God. So let's read Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 18. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now Moses has just seen the burning bush. He's just spoken with God. The people are in Egypt, and they're crying out to Yahweh to save them. And Moses is asking permission from his father-in-law after God has commanded him to go back. He's asking permission, and Jethro says, go in peace. Verse 19, "The Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead.' So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey, and he went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" Verse 24, "At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, 'Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me.' So he let him alone. It was then that she said, 'A bridegroom of blood,' because of the circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' And he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses said to Aaron all the words that the Lord, which he had sent him to speak, and all the signs that he commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together the elders of the people of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped." So Moses has spoken with God in the burning bush. And God has given him several signs to take back to the people of Israel. A couple of the signs were Moses was to take his hand, stick it in his cloak, pull it out of his cloak, and his hand would be withered or leprous. And that was a sign. to the people of Israel that God was with Moses. Another sign was to take his staff. And this is particularly important to this passage because his staff, he's to throw it on the ground, and the staff is to turn into a snake. And then he's to pick it up by its tail, and it turns back into a staff. And then the final miracle or sign or wonder is the turning of water into blood. But if you look at verses 21 through 23 in chapter 4. The Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let his people go. And then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, I will kill your firstborn son.'" So God is giving Moses kind of a glimpse of what's going to have to happen to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is going to have his heart hardened by God. And the withered hand's not going to work. The staff on the ground's not going to work. The blood's not going to work. And fill in the gap of the story that many of us know. Plague after plague after plague after plague come. And it takes the killing of the firstborn of Pharaoh to let the people go. But why? Why is the firstborn so significant? It says, Israel. God says, Israel is my firstborn son. Israel. And if you're Pharaoh, if Pharaoh's going to take my son and going to make him serve Pharaoh, then I'm going to take Pharaoh's son and make my people serve me. Now, this becomes particularly important in the passage that we're going to drill down in of Zipporah circumcising Moses' son. So what is the significance of the firstborn? Several things. If we're reading through the book of Genesis, we realize that the firstborn is kind of a big deal. The firstborn gets the inheritance. The firstborn has the place of honor. The firstborn brings glory to the father. If you're thinking of Esau and Jacob, I mean, they are deceiving, and Esau is selling his birthright for a pot of stew. If you think of giving birth, the story of Tamar who gives birth, and the first baby that comes out of her womb, they wrap a cord around. And then he goes back into the womb, and the next guy comes. I mean, that's hardcore, to wrap a cord around the guy who comes out first to know who's firstborn. So you have this idea flowing through the book of Genesis and then into the book of Exodus that the firstborn son matters. Then, if you read on and you get to Exodus 12, here I'll read you an excerpt from it. It says, "Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but the firstborn of my sons I redeem." And again, in Numbers 3, "The firstborn are mine, declares the Lord. And on that day that I struck down the firstborn of the land of Egypt, I consecrated all my own, the firstborn of Israel, both man and beast, and they shall be mine." God is showing Pharaoh that he has the authority and the lordship over the people of Israel. And this becomes a theme throughout the entire rest of the Bible. In Psalms, Psalm 78, 51, God struck down every firstborn of the Egyptians. Psalm 105, 36, He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their strength. And then again in the Psalms, it keeps going on and on. So the people will be singing and singing and singing about how God killed the firstborn of Pharaoh for his glory. Now, why the buildup? Why is that significant? It's significant because then Moses is traveling with his family, with his wife, with his sons, into Egypt. And in verse 24, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it, and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." Now there's a lot going on in this passage, but I'm going to argue for a position, and I want to wrestle with the text here for a little bit. Who is God angry at? Who is God trying to kill? Is God aiming at killing Moses, or is God angry at killing Moses' son? I'm going to argue that God is angry at Moses, but going to kill Gershom, Moses' son. There's a couple reasons why I think that. If in the text, if you're reading the ESV, there's a couple of footnotes in there. And Moses' name in the original language is never mentioned. What's mentioned is him. So let me read the text. And the Lord said, verse 24, on the way the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched his feet with it. So if you look, the ESV has a footnote, and in the Hebrew it just says him. So if a translation is put in Moses' name there, it's an interpretive decision. But the original text does not have Moses' name. And when it talks about touching Moses' feet or touching his feet, feet can be a euphemism for genitals. Several times in the scripture, it can be argued that the feet are the private parts of a man. So what you have here is you have ambiguity. At the most, you can say there's a fog around this text. But that fog can be cleared away if we interpret this as God seeking to kill Moses' son. So think about this. At the lodging place on the way, the Lord met him, could be Moses, the Lord met Moses, and sought to put him, Gershom, to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin, Gershom's skin, and touched Gershom's feet with it, Gershom's genitals, and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. Now that's strange, and a lot of ambiguity around that sentence, that phrase. It could also be translated, you are a relative of blood to me. It could be bridegroom, totally possible. But it also could be, you are a relative of blood to me. I take it as relative of blood. So she's saying, she circumcises Gershom and says, you are a relative of blood to me now because he's been circumcised. And so he, who's he? Again, ambiguity, but I think the he here is God. So God let him, who is the him? I think it's Gershom. So God let him, Moses' son, alone. And God did not kill his son. Then it was that she said, a bridegroom of blood, a relative of blood, because of the circumcision. Why would God meet Moses and try to kill his son? Moses was not keeping the covenant that God commanded Moses to keep. God says, I'm going to kill Pharaoh's firstborn. And then Moses is going into Exodus, or going into Egypt to lead the Exodus, and he doesn't have the sign of the covenant of God's people on his son. In Genesis 17, God required that Abraham would circumcise his son, himself, and all the sons following him. Let me read this text to you in Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 7. When Abraham was 99 years old, God appeared to Abraham and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between you and me. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, throughout their generations. This is my covenant that you shall keep between me and you and your offspring. Every male among you must be circumcised. They must be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and that shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me. He who is 8 days old among you must be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, any foreigner, even foreigners, if they're becoming part of the people of God, must be circumcised. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from my people. He has broken my covenant. Abraham is taking his family, who are not Hebrews, into Egypt, and he doesn't have the very sign that he's going to proclaim of the God he's going to proclaim to the people of Egypt. In fact, in the previous chapter, Moses is concerned about his tongue. He says, God, I'm not well spoken. In fact, it's interesting, if you get to Exodus 6, he again brings the tongue up and he says, I'm uncircumcised in my tongue. Meaning, I can't speak well. He's concerned about his tongue, but he's not concerned about the right things. God's not concerned about his tongue. God's concerned about his son's male anatomy, which he commanded to be cut. And he's concerned about himself and what he can do for God, and not concerned about what God's already commanded him to do. So God is coming and God is furious at Moses. Do you remember God was also angry at him when he talked about his tongue and said, I don't want to go speak. But now the anger is boiled over and he's going to kill Gershom. He's going to kill Moses' son. Now that might seem strange to us. What's the big deal? No one's going to know if Moses' son Gershom is circumcised. No one's going to know. I think God is teaching us that sin, even the most private sins, matter significantly with a deadly seriousness, and especially among those who are leading the people of God. Think about it. The text says that Moses is carrying the staff of God. Verse 20, and Moses took the staff of God in his hand. This is the staff that's going to show the signs to the people of Egypt. It's the staff that says, God is for me. He's carrying that staff to show the sign of God, but he does not have the sign of God in his own family. We must be careful that we do not lead the people of God to the God that we're proclaiming when we do not know Him personally, or when we have private sins that we are carrying that no one knows about but God. 1 Timothy says, if a man cannot care for his family, he's worse than an unbeliever. If a man cannot manage the household of God, how can he lead the people of God? If Moses is not letting his family follow, not helping his family follow the Lord as they should, and putting his own son at risk, how can he lead the people out of Exodus? I taught this past Sunday at my church on Achan in Joshua 7. The people go into the land. God says, don't take any spoil. Don't take anything. And Achan sees a beautiful coat and takes it. And God punishes the people of Israel and demands that Achan be stoned and burned along with his family. So I'm teaching this to these kids. And we have the big time and then we have the small time. And this girl in our small group, she raises her hand. She says, Sean, I have a question. Mr. Sean. And I said, what's your question, Sarah Kate? And she says, why? God doesn't do that anymore. God doesn't strike down people like that anymore. God doesn't demand that we die physically anymore. That seems unfair. Why did God do that? It's a valid question. Does God do this anymore? Does God do this today? Why? It seems harsh. Why would God do that? And my answer was a couple of things. I think if you read through the Bible, we see that God does this actually more frequently than we think. Uzzah, in the book of Kings, reaches out his hand and touches the ark of God when David is bringing in a celebratory march back into Israel. He touches the ark and God strikes him down dead. And David does not know why and has to go back and read the law and see that God demanded a certain way of carrying the ark. We get to the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira, they hold back a portion of a land that they're giving to God. So they're giving money to God and they hold back a little bit and they lie about it. And God strikes Ananias down. Peter brings in his wife. His wife and Peter asks, did you hold something back from the portion you're giving? And she says, yes, not knowing that Ananias had just died, her husband. And Sapphira is struck down dead. And then you get to 1 Corinthians 11, and you have Paul saying people are dying because they're taking the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, some of you are sick, some of you are ill, and some of you are dead. Why? Because you did not examine yourself. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup before discerning the body. In the story of Ananias and Sapphira, fear went out among the people of God, and the people believed. More people were added to the church because of what God was doing. So the question is not, could God do this, but why did God wait so long? Why did God wait so long to act on Moses and his son when he could have done that when Moses was talking about his tongue? It says God was angry, but God is slow to anger. And the reason all of us are not struck down dead with sin and by the wrath of God is because God is slow to anger. And the reason why we're not totally obliterated in an instance is because God is merciful. But God was going to kill Gershom. God was going to kill Moses' son until something happened. Zipporah, his wife, Moses' wife, comes in, takes a flint rock, cuts off the foreskin, throws it at Gershom, and intercedes for Moses. I think it's absolutely striking that Zipporah knew exactly what to do. There's nothing in the text says why God was angry. It just says God sought to kill him. But Zipporah knew what to do. And Moses was not doing it. And Zipporah intercedes for Moses and says, you're a relative of blood. And that appeases God. Propitiate is a substitute. And God's wrath is averted. And Moses is saved. And Gershom is saved. I think this says a couple of things. We could be really depressed by this. We could be really despairing when we look at this story because we are like Moses. We neglect things that God commands. Why did Moses not circumcise his son? I really don't know. But why do we sin? But we are without excuse. And we could be depressed, but I think this shows us that God uses pathetic, weak sinners for His glory. Moses, if you look really close up, Moses is a not so great guy. He doesn't want to go talk to the people of Israel. He doesn't take care of his family in this instance. Later on, he smacks a rock. God doesn't let him go into the promised land. He has flaws. This is a severe flaw. Yet God raises him up to use him greatly. That should be an encouragement to us that God can take us who are sinners and turn us away from sin and use us for His name. And then we think about what's the application of this passage. Is the application for us to go and make sure that we are all circumcised and make sure our sons are circumcised? Is that what we should do? Is God going to strike us down if we don't do that? No. Christ has come. Whether you're circumcised or not is irrelevant. Christ has come and Christ has been circumcised on our behalf. Let me read to you Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians says, in Him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled with Him. This is Christ, who is the head and the rule of all authority. In Him you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body by the circumcision of Christ. By the circumcision of Christ. The people of God have been circumcised through the cutting off of Jesus on the cross. When Jesus interceded for us in a similar way that Zephyr interceded for Moses, Jesus intercedes for the people, he becomes a curse on the tree, and God cuts him off from the people of God. And now circumcision is fulfilled, Christ dies, Christ takes the brunt of God's wrath, Christ fulfills the gap, and now the call for us is to make sure that our hearts are circumcised. To make sure that our hearts are trusting in Jesus, who was cut off for the people of God. Do we have any sin? Is there any sin in our life that's private that we have not brought into the light that we need Christ to forgive? Is there any sin in our hearts that is going on unknown to the world, unknown to the people who see us, but we need a mediator? We need an intercessor. 1 John says, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Come into the light. God takes sin seriously, even the most private sins, and especially among the leaders of God's church. This text ends on a happy note. Verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses continues on into Egypt. Moses continues, meets Aaron, and Aaron speaks to all the people on behalf of the Lord for Moses. God is using them for His glory. And verse 11, the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that He had seen their affliction. They bowed their heads and worshiped Him. God remembers His covenant with His people, and that is good news. God heard the affliction of the Israelites, and He saw their suffering and came to them. But He also remembered His covenant with Abraham and remembered that Moses' son Gershom had not been circumcised. And God considers all sin, even the most private sin, serious, and especially among Moses and the leaders of people, of God's people. Let us be like the Israelites. Let us believe the Lord, and let us trust in Him for our righteousness alone. Dear Lord, I thank You for this text, although somewhat odd initially and difficult. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who they have sin in their heart, sin in their life, that they know about, that is unconfessed and in darkness, I pray that before they pick up Your staff and before they pick up Your word and lead people to You, that they would first turn from it and come into the light and receive the forgiveness that You offer, because You have been cut off and risen from the grave. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.